Thank you, Dave. Certainly rejoice in our Savior's love. And I'd ask you to turn with me back to James chapter 1. That passage we read earlier, we read concerning the immutability of God in verse 17 of James chapter 1. It says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, speaking of the immutability of our Lord. He's unchanging and he's unchangeable. He will not change on his own and no one else can change him. He is immutable. That verse also emphasizes in verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, that immutable God. And he's never going to change. He'll always give good and perfect gifts, and he'll never give that which is evil, for he does not tempt anyone with evil. And we see that in the earlier verses that we read also. One of the good gifts and perfect gifts that he gives is new life, our salvation. And that's really what he comes to in verse 18. He talks about in verse 17 the good and perfect gifts coming from that immutable God that is unchanging and unchangeable. And then he speaks of that good and perfect gift of redemption, regeneration, new life, new birth. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begot he us. In verse 17, he says, he's referred to as the Father of lights. That is, he's the Father of the heavenly lights, the sun, the stars, the moon. He created it all, but he's also the Father of all spiritual light. But in verse 18, the emphasis is that he's our Father. We who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we've been born again. We've been begotten by God the Father. And so he is the Father of lights, but he is our Father who have trusted Christ as our Savior. And so this verse is talking really about regeneration, being born again, new birth. I would suggest to you in that verse, we see the nature of regeneration, the instrumentality of regeneration, the originator of regeneration, the cause of regeneration, and the purpose of regeneration. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the new birth that you have given to us, that new life. Indeed, you are our Father through creation, but Father, you are our Father through new birth. And we rejoice in that this evening. Help us to just see this regeneration for what it is, so that we might bring honor and glory to you and rejoice in what you have done for us. Help us then to be a faithful witness to others so that they too can rejoice in this new birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we see the nature of regeneration. Let's define it. What is regeneration? I would use this definition, an act of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit, of being born again spiritually from above by the impartation of divine life. An act of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit of being born again spiritually from above by the impartation of divine life. As we talk about the nature of regeneration, we're talking about the fact that it is impartation of divine life, spiritual life. It's the life of Christ himself. It is eternal life. He has given us new life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the life of Christ himself. We become partakers of the divine nature. We are born again. We are regenerated. It's the impartation of divine life. It's not talking about physical life. That's where Nicodemus was confused when Christ said, you must be born again. His response, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was thinking physical. And we're talking spiritual, spiritually new life. We are born spiritually dead, and we need to have new spiritual life. And that's what regeneration is all about. It's new spiritual life. It's not reformation. It's not simply fixing up the old life. It is an altogether new life. It's not just remodeling what we had. It's a complete renovation. It's a new life, not just fixing up the old life. It's a new nature, not just fixing up the old nature. We are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us. We are new creations in Christ. It's not just fixing up the old. And let me just say this too. When we talk about regeneration, we're talking about being born again spiritually, being given new life, that divine life. It's a new nature. It's not fixing up the old nature. And it's not adoption. I hear a lot of people talk about being adopted into the family of God. And that term is used in Scripture, but not like we normally think of adoption. We are not adopted into the family of God in the way that we use that word today. We are born again into the family of God by new birth, not adoption. In the Bible, when the word adoption is used, it's talking about becoming an adult son with all of the privileges of adult sonship. And some of you know this very well, but the word adoption in the Bible is the Greek word that means son placement. It's that child that was born into your family. You place them as an adult son. That's what adoption is in the Bible when it talks about adoption. So don't confuse that with the idea that we are adopted into the family of God in the sense that we belong to someone else and now Jesus or God adopts us into his family. He doesn't adopt us into his family. We are born again into his family. He begots us, as verse 18 says. He gives birth to us in the sense of new birth spiritually. So we are born into the family of God, born again spiritually into the family of God, not adopted into the family of God. The adoption has to do with the fact that once we are now in that family by birth, we are now placed as adult sons with all of the privileges of being an adult son. In that culture, at about the age of 13, that child who was part of the family became an adult son. In the Jewish culture, it was called the bar mitzvah. In the Greek culture, they had a similar idea. You were adopted. You were placed as an adult son with all of the privileges of an adult son. This regeneration is not a process. It is instantaneous. We are spiritually dead, and when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become spiritually alive with new life. That's not a process. We're dead and then we're made alive. You know, there's no middle ground between the two, is there? I mean, if you think physically, you're either alive or you're dead. There's no middle ground. I know sometimes I feel half dead tonight or whatever. Well, you're not half dead. You're either dead or you're not. There's no halfway. And that's true with reference to regeneration as well. You either are alive spiritually or you're dead spiritually, and there's no middle ground. There's no process involved in that regeneration. Now, there may be a process in our understanding of the gospel, but when we truly come to know Christ as our Savior and when we acknowledge him in our need and we trust him as our Savior, we are given new life instantaneously. It's not a process of gaining new life in that sense. And I emphasize that because, again, there is the doctrine of prevenient grace, which says that God in his grace kind of gets the process started, but then through our good works, we need to finish the process until we finally are saved. And so God's grace gets it started, that's prevenient grace, but we have to finish it with our good works. And so it's kind of a process of regeneration, a process of salvation. The Bible knows nothing about such a process. And when you think about spiritually dead and spiritually alive, there can't be a process, there can't be any middle ground there. Regeneration is instantaneous. And it is necessary. Remember what Christ told Nicodemus? You must be born again. You'll not see the kingdom of God if you are not born again. You'll not enter into the kingdom unless you are born again. It is necessary. If we want to spend eternity with God, we must be born again. We must be regenerated. So the nature of regeneration, it is the impartation of divine life, and it is spiritual life, and it is instantaneous, and it is something altogether new. It's not just fixing up the old. The instrumentality of regeneration. Notice what he says in verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. That word with, and perhaps your translation uses a different word, it's the word through or by. It's through the word of truth or by the word of truth that we are regenerated. It is God's word, a word of truth. It's obviously referring to God's word because all of God's word is truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The instrument which God uses to bring about regeneration is His Word. It is His Word, and through His Word that we learn that we are spiritually dead. It is through His Word that we learn that we deserve death and hell. It's through His Word that we understand the helplessness that we find ourselves in and the hopelessness that we find ourselves in. It is through His Word that we understand that we can't save ourselves through our good works. It's through His Word that we understand that Christ came to die in our place for our sins. It's through His Word that we come to understand that His shed blood is what provides the forgiveness of sins. It's all through His Word of truth, God's Word. And God uses His Word as the instrument to bring us to regeneration. God's Word is God's power. Think about that as it relates to creation. God's Word was God's power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's Word is His power. And as we read God's Word, it is His power. And through God's Word, in His power, He brings about regeneration and new birth. God's Word is His power. We know that as it relates to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is contained in His Word. The gospel is God's Word. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is through the gospel. It is through the word of truth. It is through God's word that He brings about our regeneration. Hebrews chapter 4, God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is through His powerful living word that He brings about regeneration. You know, when you think about that, it's a living word. It's through His living word that we come to understand new life through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the nature of regeneration, the instrumentality of regeneration. We have the originator of regeneration. Notice it's of His own will begot He us. We are begotten of God. God is the one who regenerates us. God is the one who causes us to be born again. It is God who gives us new life. We can't give ourselves that new life. We're spiritually dead. We can't do anything. A dead man can do nothing. And as we are spiritually dead, we can do nothing spiritually. God must be the originator of that new life. He's the one that has to give us new life. He's the one that causes us to be born again. We become partakers of that divine nature. We are given new life, and it is the life of Christ. It is eternal life. All of that comes from God. Doesn't come from ourselves. doesn't come from this world. It comes from God and God alone. He is indeed the originator of this new life. You know, when you think again about making the comparison between our physical birth and our spiritual new birth, I had nothing to do with my physical birth and my physical life. I had nothing to do with that. And I had nothing to do with my new spiritual life. I couldn't produce spiritual life. That had to come from God. He is the originator of regeneration. And then notice, of his own will begot he us. The cause of regeneration. The cause of regeneration is the will of God. He's the one that causes this regeneration to take place. It was his choice. And by the choice of his will, he regenerated me. John chapter 1 and verse 13 says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. I was not regenerated simply because I wanted to be. God needed to will me to be regenerated. It's of his own will that he begot us. It was God and his will that caused me to be born again. He deserves the praise and the glory for my salvation because it was his choice, it was his will to save us. If God did not will to save man, no man would have been saved. He chose to send his son to die for us. He chose to regenerate us. It was his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in his heart. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. It's God's will. He chose to regenerate us. He chose to give us new birth. We could not make that choice and make it happen. He had to make that choice and choose to regenerate us. And then notice the purpose of regeneration. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The purpose of regeneration was so that we might be the first fruits of his creation. What's he mean by first fruits? You go back to the Old Testament and you find the first fruits of harvest were to be brought to God, brought to the temple, brought to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and those first fruits were consecrated to God and given to him. If we're the first fruits of his creatures or the first fruits of his creation, the first fruits were that which was completely surrendered in full consecration to God. That's what the first fruits was all about. A complete surrender in full consecration to God. That's why he saved you. That's why he caused you to be born again. That's why he regenerated you. That's why he gave you new life. Not that you could just go out and live your life the way you pleased, the way you wanted, to please self. No, he saved you. He regenerated you. He gave you new life so that you might be fully surrendered and fully consecrated to him. That's why he saved us. We were not regenerated to live for ourselves, to please ourselves, but to live for him and to please him as the first fruits of his creation, ones who are completely surrendered and consecrated to him with our lives. What does that look like? Well, that's what the next verses really talk about. This consecrated, surrendered life for which he saved us and regenerated us. Wherefore, drawing a conclusion, we're the first fruits of his creation. What's that look like? What's the conclusion of that? Well, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's what this consecrated life looks like. He has regenerated us as the first fruits of his creation so that we might be surrendered and consecrated to him. And what that looks like is we're going to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Does that describe our lives this evening as regenerated believers? Ones that have new life? Does that describe our life? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. He reminds us why, as the first fruits of his creation, why we should be slow to wrath. Because wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. As ones who have been regenerated and fully surrendered and consecrated to him, we want to be doing the righteousness of God. Man's wrath doesn't do that. It's a very interesting statement. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, that's not an absolute statement. Certainly sometimes my wrath, my anger turns out right. Not according to this verse. This verse seems to be pretty all-inclusive. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man is never right. The wrath of man is never going to accomplish God's righteousness. Well, we might get people to jump when we get angry at them, but that isn't God's righteousness. The wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. We need to understand that. And as ones who have new life, the life of Christ, we need to understand that our anger will not work the righteousness of God. Verse 21 goes on further and says, therefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What does this regenerated life look like? What does this new life look like? What does the life of Christ in us look like? Well, we put away filthiness, moral filth. We put it away from our lives. We want no part of it. It's not our desire. It's not something we want in our lives. We want to put it away. We want to put it from us, this moral filthiness by which we are surrounded by in this world today. But as regenerated believers, we should want no part of that moral filth. And the overflowing of wickedness. I think that's a pretty good description, again, of our culture and society around. It's just overflowing with evil and wickedness. And we want no part of it as regenerated believers. At least we shouldn't want part of it. We should want to put it away from us. Have nothing to do with that overflowing of wickedness. What we do want is to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. What we do want is to show meekness and humility. Not the wrath of man, but weakness and humility. That's the desire that should be ours as regenerated believers. A life that is known for its humility. A life that is known for its meekness. And I've said many times that meekness is strength under control. It's not that we're weak. People can see our strength, but it's under control. Anybody can blow up in anger. But one who is meek is going to control that anger. One who is meek is strength under control. And it's the idea of humility before God and before others. And with that humility, we receive the engrafted word, or perhaps your translation says the implanted word. When we were regenerated and given new life, God planted his word within us. He's given us new life. He's given us a new heart, the new covenant that we are in possession of today as believers, that new covenant. He plants within us a new heart. And that new heart is his word. That word is implanted within us. And that new word, or that word implanted within us, was able to save our souls. That's the power of God's word again. And if that word is powerful enough to save us, it certainly is powerful enough to change us. It certainly is powerful enough to make us swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. That implanted word is certainly powerful enough for us to put away that moral filth and that overflowing of wickedness. That implanted word is certainly powerful enough to cause us to be humble and meek before God and before others. It's powerful enough to change us into that image of Jesus Christ. That implanted word. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think it's hopeless. Sometimes as we walk the Christian life, we think, well, I'll just never make it. And no, we can have victory because we have new life, and that new life has the Word of God implanted within it, and it is powerful. It's powerful enough to save you. It is certainly powerful enough to change you. And with that new word implanted, or with that word implanted within us, he says then in verse 22, we need to be doers of that word and not hearers only. And then he uses that example of the man who looks in the mirror and sees what manner of man he is and then walks away and forgets what he saw. And so many times we look into that word of God and we close it up and we go on our merry way and forget what the word of God has told us. And he says we can't forget. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then down in verses 26 and 27 in conclusion, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word religion here, I remind you, is sometimes we think of the word religion as a negative thing. And as it's used today, many times it is. The word religion is primarily focused on man-made religions. And we often say that Christianity isn't a religion. And it's not in the way that word is used today. Christianity is a relationship with God and not a religion. But as James uses the word, it's not a bad word. And as James uses the word, Christianity is a religion. And he simply says that your religion, your Christianity, is really quite empty if you can't bridle the tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is empty. Really has very little or no purpose if you can't bridle the tongue. A regenerated life, a new life, the life of Christ, bridles the tongue, controls the tongue. You say, well, that's just impossible. The implanted word within you can change you. We can bridle the tongue. And then he goes on, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To reach out to those in need, particularly the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's what a regenerated life looks like. The new life that we have in Christ. Do these verses describe your life? Are you truly one of the first fruits of his creation, surrendered and fully consecrated to him? That's the purpose of your regeneration. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you just to take you to heaven. That's a wonderful perk, and praise the Lord, we'll spend eternity with him. But he didn't save you just to take you to heaven. As we've said many times, if that's the only reason he saved you, he would have taken you there the minute you trusted Christ. But he left you here. Why? Because he wants you to be the first fruits of his creation. He wants you to live that life, that new life here in this world in the manner that he describes in these verses so that he would receive the glory and praise. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for that new life in Christ. We thank you for that regeneration, that new birth. And Father, you regenerated us so that we would be the first fruits of your creation. Fully surrendered and consecrated and dedicated to you, living a life that brings honor and glory to you. That life of Christ in us, implanted with your word, can truly bring about victory in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we would receive with humility that implanted word, understanding that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength, but only in the life of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we do go out into a world that you've commanded us to be unspotted from. And I pray that we would put off that moral filth and the overflowing of wickedness that is all around us. And we can through your power. I pray, Father, that this week, as we rub elbows with those around us, they would see a new life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.